1 John chapter 3, verse 13. We're continuing on our series on authentic Christianity. Authentic Christianity. Who here wants to be a pretend Christian? Anybody? Pretend Christian? Anybody want to be a pretend church? A pretend church? You know, it's not August, so we're going to be fine no matter what happens over there. But that air conditioning, Josh, is on a delay, just so you know. And so whatever you do is going to be like a five-minute delay before it actually does kick on. 1 John 3:13, do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. Amen. We know that we have passed out of death into life because he loved the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. Amen, Christ Church? Amen. We've seen a lot of tests. You know, what is real Christianity? What is authentic Christianity? Are we real Christians? Is this a real church? Or is this a pretend church? That wouldn't help anybody, would it? To play church. I don't want to play church. I want to have a real church. And 1 John gives us various tests of authenticity, acid tests, to determine if this really is a real church or if this is just some formalistic, ritualistic social club or whatever it might be. Is this a real authentic church? Are you a real authentic Christian? That's what we've been covering for several weeks. I've enjoyed this series. I've been challenged by it. I hope you have as well. And last week we learned that one of the tests of an authentic Christian is that they don't love the world nor the things of this world. And vice versa, the world doesn't love you. You're crucified to the world is crucified to you. We learned that last week. But when you are pulled out of the world, out of the kingdom of darkness, out of that evil world system ruled by the prince and the power of the air, everything we talked about last week, when you're pulled out of that, you're not into a neutral space. You're brought into a new community, and that community is called the brothers in this particular text. It's also called the church. It is the ecclesia. It is the gathering. And human history is about, largely, God gathering people out of the world system and bringing them into a new humanity, a new system that we call the gathering, the assembly, the church. Amen? One of the signs that you're a genuine Christian is that you no longer have a great relationship with the world, and you now do have a great relationship with his church. Objective, actual people, Christians in your area that you know and get to know and love and serve them. That's good evidence that you're a real Christian. Amen? And we've heard this before. But what does it mean to love? If loving the brothers, let's see what verse that is. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. If we know that a genuine Christian is one who loves the brothers, the church, what does it mean to love? You've heard that said. We need to love, or you're not loving enough. All we need is love. But what does it mean? And I really find great joy and feel called to really dig in and help us to understand what that actually means objectively. And we've done this before, but I think this is going to build on things we've learned earlier. 1 John 3:14, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we, say that word, love. We love the brothers. There's three types of love in the Bible. Now listen closely to this. This will help you. Phileo love. That's what the word we get Philadelphia from. Philadelphia is the city of brotherly love. That's phileo love in the Bible. Jesus and Peter had that friendship, that companionship, that camaraderie. Who here has had a great friend before? A friend that sticks closer than a brother. I've had some, and then I haven't had them, and then I had some new ones. They come and they go. That's companionship. That's friendship. And Jesus was a companion. He was a friend with Peter. They enjoyed each other's company. They hung out together. They liked each other. I think that's pretty neat that God has friends. Isn't that neat? You wouldn't think he'd need that. He, of course, he doesn't need it, but he is friendly. He had this phileo love. David and Jonathan had this particular type of love. They were buddies. They were friends. They high-fived and they joked together and they enjoyed life together. This phileo love that the Bible speaks about is a mutual love. It's conditional. You know, you don't have it for everyone. It comes and it goes. Am I too loud out there, Kevin, or are we good? Right, turn me down just a little bit. It comes and it goes, it waxes and it wanes. Who here had like a really great friend in high school and you hadn't seen him in 20 years, right? You know, now, you gotta be thankful for that friend. I had an awesome friend in preschool named John. I remember I had a great friend in second and third grade named Titus. And every once in a while, we'll see each other around and say, hey, man, it's like good old times. We're not friends anymore. We don't have that bond, that companionship. I would never ask them to come over to the house and fish with me because it would just be awkward. We don't really know each other that well. And, you know, not that we couldn't learn to get to know each other and enjoy each other's company. We just don't have it anymore. That's phileo love. That's phileo love. That's a type of love in the Bible. But that's not a test of authentic Christianity. It comes and it goes. You know, even your companionship with God can kind of wax and wane based on how you're behaving a little bit. Amen? Like if you're in sin, your prayer life sort of takes a nosedive. Like that sort of relational love can come and go. And you know, this is one of the reasons why you want to date in a biblical sense. And we've talked about this as a church. You date over a period of time to develop this friendship and this companionship. Because part of marriage is being buddies, being friends. Amen? It's just a part of it, though. It's just a part of it. Now, another word for love in the Bible, and you got to, I understand this is like class, but you have to have these categories in your mind, because if you mix all these things up, you're going to get very confused and maybe even feel a little condemned. You know, I don't have a bunch of best friends in the church. Am I not a real Christian? No, that's not what true love that John is talking about, okay? There's also eros love, from which we get the English word erotic. That's right, you know, and Tim said that in church for the first time. it would be Tim, yeah. Eros love is passion. It's chemistry. You know, it's when someone is murdered in a murder mystery, it's usually over money or love, and that's eros love. Okay, it provokes jealousy. It can pour out wrath. It's warm. It's those butterflies, teenagers, those butterflies that you feel and that we tell you around here to kill. Just kill those butterflies because you don't have a job yet, all right? Those butterflies, that's eros love. There's nothing bad about it, but Solomon tells us that it can be very dangerous. He says in Songs 8:4, he says, I adjure you, O daughters of Jerusalem, that you not stir up or awaken this eros love until the appropriate time. So if eros love can be stirred up, it could also be controlled, right? Do we love one another in the church? Yes, phileo love and agape love, which we're going to talk about in a second. But you do not eros love everyone in the church. Amen? We have to get these categories right. Does God have this love that pours out jealousy and wrath and passion? Absolutely, he does. Absolutely. Right? He passionately loves his church. He's jealous for the love and the affection of his bride. That's a type of love in the Bible. And eros love can be good, but it has to be kept in the fireplace of covenant, of promises, of agape love, which we'll talk about in a second, or else it burns down the house, burns down the marriage. Eros love, if it is provoked or stirred up in an inappropriate way, can destroy a marriage. It can sink a ship, right? It can cause a premature marriage to someone that you're not compatible with and you're not companions with. Eros love is a wonderful thing like fire, but fire also kills. Amen? That's why we around here say no casual dating. There's no casual dating. We have a system about how we date and prepare for marriage that helps to date and to develop companionship, which is good for brothers and sisters in Christ, but doesn't cultivate eros, which is bad for brothers and sisters in Christ. Amen? And so if you want to know what that system is, talk to me. We have the whole series online. And if you have a teen, please make your teen listen to it. You listen to it first, though. Make sure you're okay with it. I do find this interesting, though, and this is a side note, but you remember what the great philosopher and pop star Elvis said? He said, I can't help falling in love with you. I just can't help falling in love. Yes, you can. All right? All right? I said he's a philosopher. I didn't say he was a true philosopher. The world thinks that eros love, this passion, this romance, this chemistry, this buzz, this fire is uncontrollable. It just, you know, I was just walking along. I tripped and I fell head over heels and I hit my brain and I've been making bad decisions ever since. I can't help it, right? It's, you know, it's, I'm predestined to love. You know, the world believes in the sovereignty of eros love, the sovereignty of hormones. You know, oftentimes we might be criticized for believing in the sovereignty of God, but if you don't believe in the sovereignty of God, you believe in the sovereignty of something. And oftentimes the world believes in the sovereignty of hormones. My hormones control me. No, they don't. God is sovereign, not your hormones. You can stir them up or you cannot stir them up. You can control them, you can moderate them, or you can, fan the flames when you're married. Amen? All right, good. That's eros love. That's not a test of authentic Christianity. When John says, let us love the brothers, the church, he's not talking about that particular type of love. He's talking about agape love, which is the heart of the covenant of grace between God and man. It is the heart of the church covenant. We are bound together by agape love. And over time, we cultivate phileo love. Amen? It is the heart and soul of friendships, true friendships, of good business covenant structures, of families, of the marriage covenant. That's agape love. It is the highest form of love. Agape love transcends circumstances. It is not conditional. It is unconditional. Amen? Agape covenantal love, what the Bible calls the steadfast love of the Lord, is till death do us part. It is rugged. It is tough. It is long-lasting. It is not impulsive or emotional. It puts the relationship before the needs of the self. It is self-sacrificial. John 3:16, for God so agape, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. That's agape love. John tells us that God is love. That is agape love. If you want to know what God is, you can't see God. If you want to know something about God, he is agape love. He is covenantal love. There's a lot to learn there. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. You see, that's not phileo love, because a multitude of sins really does hurt the friendship sometimes, right? You know, I don't like you right now. I don't necessarily want to hang out with you right now, but I love you. That means I'm keeping my promises. I'm sticking with it. We're going to work through this. But, you know, I'm not feeling that hot about our friendship right now. No, this is covenantal love. Covenantal love doesn't go away even when there is a multitude of sins. It covers a multitude of sins. It's not touchy. It's not offensive. It's not up and down. It doesn't wax and wane. It is established, firm, concrete promise. Proverbs 17:9. Whoever covers an offense seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates close friends. See, this is agape love. Jeremiah 31:3. I have loved you with an everlasting love. I mean, Jesus was the lamb slain before the foundation of the world because God is everlasting love. He is covenantal love. And when he sets his heart and mind on his church, he promises to save them and he will save them no matter what. Because agape, covenantal love, transcends circumstances and conditions. It does not wax and wane. It is established and it is firm and is based not on hormones, not on circumstances, but on promise. Amen? That is the particular word that John is using when he says, you can know you're a real Christian and you can know this is an actual church and not a fake church or a play church if you have agape covenantal love for one another. Amen? Makes sense? That is the authentic test. That is a test of authentic Christianity. Verse 17. And this is very important. Verse 17. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love, look right here, let us not love in word or talk, but indeed, and in truth. See, one of the essential aspects, and this is very important, of agape covenantal love is that it is essentially expressed not in word, but in deed. Can you express covenantal love to someone? Yes, when you get married and you say, I do, you are verbally expressing your covenantal love for one another. You can say, I love you, but usually I love you means something along the lines of eros love or phileo love, right? You can't express agape covenantal love in word or talk. I won't quit you, right? Or something like that. But it is essentially illustrated, communicated, made manifest to the eyes by deeds, by action. Make sense? So we could come here to church and we could say, I love you, Lord, and I long to, you know, love you, and I praise you, and we could sing those songs, and we could pray, and we could say we love God. But if we truly love God, it will be essentially manifested by deed, by action. Amen? Right? God doesn't want you to be all talk. It's good to talk. It's good to express the words of love. But what he wants is more than words, more than words. And that's also what your husband wants and your wife wants, because the heart of the covenant relationship is agape love. Sure, you can say I love you as you stir up eros love, but it needs to be established on a firm actions of faithfulness, which are how you manifest covenantal love. Am I losing y'all? Are you getting it? All right. It acts. So when the young man wants to say, after you've been dating for a little while, I love you, say, okay, yeah, if you love me, put a ring on it, right? Put a ring on it. That is how you express covenants of love. If you're trying to stir up emotional, erotic love by saying this and getting me all in my fields, you need to talk to my dad. That's not how we do things around here. You're getting ahead of yourself. You see what you're trying to do? All right? Good. Amen. Another attribute, and this is the one I really focused on this week, and I really want us to see, is in verse 18 again. I think this is very important. It's probably the thing we need to say the most. Little children, let us not love in word or talk. He doesn't mean don't say it ever. It's a comparison and a contrast. He's saying, but in deed and in truth. What does that mean? How do you love in truth? The way we would say that today is we would say in sincerity. That's what we would say. We would say from the heart. That's what he means. He means not in fake, phony, external stuff, but genuinely, deeply felt from the heart. Psalm 51:17. The sacrifices of God are a goat and a sheep. Is that what it says? God did establish goats and sheep as a sacrifice and a teaching tool to teach people the categories of the gospel. However, what he really wanted is a spirit, a broken spirit, a sacrificed, torn asunder spirit, a broken and contrite heart, a heart put up on the altar and slaughtered. Oh God, you will not despise. See, what does God really want? He really wants your tithe? Sure, yeah, he wants tithe. He wants your praises. He wants your sacrifices. He wants your work days. He wants all of that. But what he really, really wants is your heart. This is so important. Now, some of you are going to think, well, he has my heart, and so it's not necessarily important for me to tithe or to do things on the outside, or to serve my neighbor, or to take a chance on a brother in Christ, or to give an encouraging word because God knows my heart. No, that's not what I'm saying. It is expressed essentially in deeds. No one can see your heart. God can see your heart, but people can't see your heart. True, genuine love is expressed outwardly in deed to others, but it has to be from the heart. It has to be sincere from the heart. Amen? You know, when you're in a family, you know, sometimes folks grow older. Grandma gets older, aunt and uncle gets older, and they aren't able to contribute, you know, in the same way that they used to contribute. They're not necessarily paying all the bills for everybody anymore, right? And that's the stage of life that I'm headed into eventually, and some of you are already in, where you make chocolate cookies for the family. I mean, what do you buy your 50-year-old son, you know, who's got way more money than you and has his own family? You don't really buy someone like that a Christmas present. What do? You give him something from the heart. Amen? Isn't that how we do it? You know, when you're really young, it's also very similar. When you're really young, you're like 12 years old. You can't buy anything for your parents or your grandparents that they really need. So you give them something from the heart. And that means something to them, doesn't it? You know, oftentimes in my family, when the family gets together, my kids will, Jude in particular, he'll play them a song on the piano. You know, he doesn't really have any money to buy them anything, and there's not really anything he could buy that they need, but he gives them something from the heart, from the piano. I was talking to him about this. I said, you know, that's what's wrong with music these days. That's what's wrong with music. I said, what do you mean? I said, because it's all on a computer. It's from a computer. I was like, a computer can't play from the heart. You know, a computer, there's no social connection. There's no love. And you say, but it can imitate the sounds of someone playing from the heart, but it's not the same. If grandma brings me her Oreos that she purchased at Walmart for Christmas, I'm like, thanks, grandma, you know. What I wanted is those chocolate chip cookies you've been making for the last 20 years from the heart. You know, that's actually a gift. You see, the gift of cooking, culinary arts, the gift of music, we've lost the social connection and all of these things. Music has now become a commodity to build people's egos instead of a gift that comes from the heart to a community of known people to spice up their life and bring cheer and joy and fun, right? That's what music is supposed to be. That's what sports used to be about. But this things coming to a community not from the heart, you know, it kills life. It kills joy. You want to play a song for grandma because you love grandma from the heart. And, you know, and she loves music and she knows music. And boy, it touches her heart. If you picked up your phone and played it for her from a computer AI-generated song, you know, I hope she'd say something to you. Like, you got a problem, kid. Right? Because we don't want those kind of gifts. And God doesn't want them either. God doesn't want your formalism or your ritualism. We have rituals. There are rituals in the church, but he doesn't want your Oreos. He wants the chocolate chip cookies. He wants it from the heart. That's so very important. In pagan religion, it doesn't matter what your heart is doing. As long as you do the dance, you know, say the spell, complete the mantra as, you know, required, hocus pocus, boom, it happens for you. But in true Christianity, it's a relationship of covenantal love, of phileo love, of eros love with God. And he wants our heart. He wants our heart. I think that's really important. That's really, what is the sign that you are an authentic Christian and that this is authentic Christianity? We have agape love, one for another, and we have agape love for God, and it is expressed in deeds actually done from the heart. Got it? That's it. Amen. 1 Corinthians 13:3. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but I have not love, I gain nothing. You see, God wants your heart. He wants your heart too. I had a friend who said that they were raised to compliment their brothers and sisters. You know, say nice things to your brothers and sisters instead of always bickering with them. Who would like that? We would like our children to not bicker, but to say encouraging things. And so we teach them to do that. We model that for them with our husbands and wives. Amen? All right. Well, this particular friend of mine's parent had a different strategy. They put a candy bowl on the kitchen table, and every time you said a nice thing to your brother or sister, you got to have a candy. Well, you know, they got really good at complimenting one another. Oh, you're the best brother. No, you're the best brother. I get a candy. You see, what this is doing is training this child in meaningless cordiality. God doesn't want your meaningless formalities, and he doesn't want your meaningless cordiality. He wants your heart. Love for one another is not Christian if it's not from the heart. We're not just cordial with each other. Cordiality is far beneath the standards of authentic Christianity. Right? What we want is heartfelt affection and love, one for another, that sees a brother in need and expresses that love in outside service. Amen? Pastor, I'm concerned because I can't change my heart. That's okay. God's in the heart-changing business. God can change it. You go to God. You go to the throne to get your heart changed. You go to the throne to get your heart changed. Amen. Now we got a practical example here. Verse 17. We're going to skip this one section to go to verse 17. Here's a practical example for you. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? You see that? You say, how did God demonstrate love to us? He died on the cross for our sins. This is how we know love, in that he sent his son to die for us. So therefore, you should die for one another. You should express your love in outside service of dying one for another. But you can't die on the cross for one another, more than likely, right? We're not persecuted to that degree. So what can you do? You can see your brother, and that brother that you have proximity to, that's in your local community, in your local church, you can see them, you can see their need, and you can meet that need. That's how you express covenantal love in this church. Amen? We need to be a church that sees each other, identifies the needs, and meets those needs, whether they be physical needs or emotional needs or needs for encouragement, whatever the need might be, need for correction, need for money, whatever it might be, a need for giving a boost so that you can get your career off the ground. We need to see the needs of one another and meet those needs. If we're doing that, now here's the clincher on all of this. If we are expressing covenantal love on the outside by meeting actual needs of the people that we see, and we're doing it genuinely from the heart, the world will know us by our love, by our love. You get it? You get it right there? If you don't understand what love means, this is just going to be a vague sentiment. It's not going to help us. The world sees us knowing each other, relating to each other, seeing needs within our community and meeting those needs. And that's how the world sees love. That's how the world sees God, who is love. That's absolutely essential. So if you want a goal in life, that's our goal. It's our goal. God is love. You be love. From the heart, outside, to one another, meeting needs through self-sacrifice. Amen? Amen. Let's all stand.